Well, Gaylord mentioned the series that I have just finished up, and if you have a really excellent memory, you'll remember the series that I was in the middle of before that, which was going through the major events of the Bible, and I guess in one way they're all major, but we were left off in Genesis 27, and so this morning we're looking at Genesis chapter 28. And this is after Jacob left his family. Jacob's mother heard that Esau was very angry with him after stealing he sold his birthright, but then stole his blessing as well. And so Esau was very angry and wanted to kill him. And he was waiting for his father to die. And so his mother said, "Hey, we got to get you out of here." And so he's Rachel. Hello? Anybody home? Okay. Rachel talked to Isaac and said, "Hey, Jacob's going to need a wife. And he can't marry anybody from around here." And so Isaac blessed Jacob and sent him on his way to find a wife. And so we pick up the story there. Genesis chapter 28, 10 through 15 says, "Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And so he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and he put it at his head. And he lay down in that place to sleep. And then he dreamed. And behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And in you, and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you.'" What an amazing dream that would be to have. To be visited by God and to be made these wonderful promises. Well, we can understand Joseph's response as we continue in verse 16. It says, "Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and he said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it.' And he was afraid, and he said, 'How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven.' Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, and he set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it, and he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of the city had been Luz previously." Could you imagine the excitement of waking up and realizing that you had found the place where God was? I don't know if you guys have read the Chronicles of Narnia, but it'd be like finding that closet, right? And stepping up into a whole nother world. And then running back and telling your brothers and sisters, "Hey, guess what I found," right? And what do they say? "Oh, stop making stuff up." And then a little later, they find that same door in the closet. And they find that world. What an amazing, exciting thing that would be. Jacob awoke and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." You know, I wonder how many times we're walking through our life and we walk right through the place where God is. The place where God has a special blessing for us. don't recognize it. We don't have the eyes that see. We don't have the ears that hear. We are so focused on other things that we miss out on that blessing. But Jacob recognized it. He made a memorial for it. He wanted to remember this place. He gave it a name. And then he made a commitment. He had a dream. He had a discovery. And he made a commitment. Verse 20 through 22 says, "Then Jacob made a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, and so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you.'" Many times we're told that offering or the tithe is a part of the law, right? That's a part of the Old Testament law, and the law has been done away in Christ. But that's not true. Certainly the tithe was a part of the law, but it started here. It started here with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob recognizing who God was and saying, "I want to give back to you a tenth. If you're willing to do all of this for me, I will give you a tenth of all that I have." What an amazing experience for Jacob to have. As he ran away from his family, as he ran away to the unknown, to have that assurance that God would be with him, that he was the covenant son, that the covenant of Abraham and the covenant that God had made with Isaac was upon him as well, and that he would be blessed in the same way that he had seen his father blessed. But I want to share with you an experience that I had. A time when I recognized God's presence in my life. I've shared before with you my testimony of salvation. And certainly that would be a time when I recognized God's provision in my life for my salvation. But I want to tell you about a different time. It's about 10 years ago. We lived in Kansas City, Missouri, my wife and I. We had Michael and Annabelle at the time. And we were going from Kansas City down to Springfield to visit a person there. And it was later in the evening, 8 or 9 o'clock or so. And we were almost to Springfield. And our car broke down. And we were on the highway, and the car died. And it was right as we came up to an exit. And so I pulled off on the exit, and it was a very short exit. And we came to rest right behind a gas station. And me knowing as much as I do about cars, which, just a quick show of hands, how many people think I know a lot about cars? I appreciate that. Oh, Joseph, thank you. No, I don't really hardly know anything about cars. And so I got out. It was cold. It was during the winter. It was the sun had set. And I thought, what am I going to do? I tried to start the car. And I thought, you know what? Maybe I need to check the oil. And so I checked the oil, and sure enough, it was a quart low. And so I went over to the gas station, which we were right behind the gas station. And I walked over there, and I bought a quart of oil, and just visited with the guy for a couple seconds, and then went back to my car, put the quart of oil in. And those who know anything about cars would know that that's not really going to make a difference as to whether your car starts or not. But I put the quart of oil in, and I tried to start it up again, and nothing. And at that point, I kind of recognized we were in trouble, because It was pretty cold out. And I knew we couldn't just stay there till morning. It was too cold. And so I told Isabel, I'm going to go back over to this gas station and see if I can call for some help. And so I went back to the gas station, but it was closed. It closed in that time between I put the oil in. And so went back and I told Isabel, I said, you know, we're going to need to start walking because we can't stay here. And so we looked around and there wasn't really any lights. There wasn't any houses that you could see. But we could see down a ways, down the road, kind of looked like there was some lights, really faint lights. And they kind of looked like a sign, you know, that points, it's got an angle on it, you know, it's kind of got the lights that point that towards the arrow. Most of them had died out, but there was, I think, two left. And so I said, you know, that kind of, in the dark, it kind of looks like it could be a church. And I know we often leave our church unlocked. Not this church here, but the church up in down in Avon, and we leave our house unlocked most of the time. So I thought, well, just maybe there's a chance that we could go down there and see that church, and maybe there's a door unlocked or a window that we can get into and sleep on one of the pews over the night, and hopefully it's not too cold. So I said, okay, let's start walking towards that. And it was, I don't know, maybe a mile or something like that, maybe less. And we started walking, and it was bitterly cold. We got about halfway. There was a bridge, I remember. We got to the bridge, and I realized it was not a church. It was, I don't even actually know what it was, but it looked like an abandoned building. There was no lights, no nothing, no signs of life or anything like that. And I said, we got to turn around. We got to go somewhere else. This isn't going to work. But we were so cold by that point. I knew we couldn't turn around, so we did turn around for about three steps, and I said, no, let's just keep going. We got to that building. Well, as we got closer and closer, we started to realize that there was another building behind it, off to the right-hand side, and there was a little light over in that building. And so we walked to that building where the light was, and we walked up, and it was a guy's residence. And so we walked up, and we knocked on the door, and a guy answered the door, and he said, come on in. And so we started telling him the story of our predicament. And standing next to him was the guy at the gas station that I had just bought the oil from. And so he corroborated our story. And turns out this building that we had walked up to was actually a pay-by-the-week motel. And so the guy who was in charge of it, he said, tell you what, he's like, you can have a free night's rest here at the hotel. All I ask is that you tip the person that's going to clean up your room after you, since they're not really going to be getting paid much for it. And so we agreed to do that, and we spent the night. The guy that worked at the gas station called somebody to come and tow our car to get it fixed. And so he took it in the morning. And by the afternoon, he came back and he said, the problem that you have is your fuel pump is bad. And it's going to cost, I think it was $250, $300, something like that. I don't remember exactly the price. It was a lot of money, more than I had in the checking account. But what do? I don't got no money. I don't got no way to get home. So I prayed. I said, God, help me. And so I said, okay, let's go to the bank, or let's go to the ATM machine. And so the guy that was fixing our car took me over to the ATM machine. And I think we probably had about, I don't know, $50 in our checking account at that point in time. And the maximum you could get out of the ATM was, I think, it's either $200 or $250. I think it was $250. And so I put my card in, and I said, I want $250. And $250 came out of the ATM machine. I said, well, if this is working, we better not stop a good thing. So I put it back in and asked for another $250. And another $250 came out. So then I gave him the money that he needed. And then we had a little bit left for taking care of, you know, the person with the hotel room. And also the guy at the gas station also talked to the manager at the gas station, who had approved that we could have free drinks and some of the meals that they have there at the gas station. And so we had about a day or so where it was just me and Isabel. And we were provided for. And it was actually at a time in our marriage where, you know, we were kind of struggling in our marriage. And it was a really, really sweet time. Just the two of us. Nowhere to go, but just to hang out together. We walked over to this other little shop and bought a deck of cards, and we went back to our hotel room and just spent time together. And it was just awesome. Well, the guy came back later that night, and I remember it was a Saturday night, I think it was, that we went down there. It was a Sunday when we came back. But Saturday night, we had had a babysitter. So when we broke down, when we got to the hotel, we called the babysitter and asked her to stay overnight. I think our cell phones weren't working for some reason. I don't know, because we had cell phones, but we weren't able to use them for some reason. And so then Isabel's mom was gone, but then she came back. So we had a babysitter for the kids. Well, that night, finally, the guy came back and he said, I cannot get this thing working. I cannot get this car working. I have tried everything that I can think of. The fuel is, you know, the fuel pump is working. Everything should work, but it just won't work. And I just can't figure it out. And he's like, tell you what I'm going to do. He said, if you're willing to pay my gas, I will drive you home. And I said, okay. So we went to the gas station. I put my card in. And it worked. And it paid for his gas. And then he drove us home. And I gave him the last $100 I had to get back home to near where Springfield was. And so then the next morning, I didn't do it that night because I didn't have that much faith. So the next morning, my check went into my bank account for my work. And so when I got home that night, I looked at my bank account and I recognized what had happened. And what had happened is we had purchased something about 2.5 weeks before, and it was $800. And for some reason, that $800 charge had been reversed, and all the money went back into our account for that one weekend. And on Monday, when we got home, or when Sunday night we got home, but Monday morning, my paycheck went into the account, and that $800 went back out, and everything worked seamlessly. And some people would say that is just a whole bunch of coincidences stacked up upon itself. And there's an old saying that a coincidence is a miracle in which God wishes to remain anonymous. But I can tell you this. We recognized God's presence in our life. We recognized what He did for us. And so we made a commitment at that time, which was to remember the times in our life when God had made a difference, when God had provided for us, when God had done things that seemed impossible, and to remember them. So that way, when we were going through those dark times, when we were going through the valleys, we would have those stories. Those times that we could go back and say, you know what? I know God loves me. I know God is for me. I know God will provide. And so then this morning I ask you, when have you recognized God's presence in your life? I know there's stories. I've heard some of them. We know from Matthew 28, Jesus said, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" We know that God is always with us. But what are some of the times when God, when you've recognized God's presence in your life, when you can, like Jacob, say, "Surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. How awesome is this place. It is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." When are the times in your life when you've recognized God's presence? And what commitments have you made in response to those times? And I want to give you a challenge this morning. And I really hope you'll take me up on it. It would be good for you. And it would be good for this community. It would be good for your family. It would be good for your friends. And this is the challenge. That you would remember this story that you're thinking of. That you would write it down. And that you would post it on Facebook. You know, it was interesting. I was looking on a person's Facebook page. And I had a question about a certain person, about whether or not they went to church. And so I was looking, and I got on their Facebook page, and I said, "I want to see if this person goes to church." And so I started scrolling through their Facebook page. And I went back 8 years of Facebook posts. And I found not a single mention of going to church. And I thought, well, either this person doesn't go to church, or this person's life, in this person's life, church really isn't all that important. Then I thought to myself, wait a second. What if somebody went back through my Facebook posts? How many of them would demonstrate that I go to church, that I put my faith in God, that the most important thing in my life is my relationship with Jesus Christ? And so I pulled up my Facebook page, and thank the Lord, I had just posted something about how, about God and Jesus and that sort of thing. But I think this would be a great testimony. This would be a great thing for us to speak to the world around us, to speak to people who we love, and say that our faith is solid. And that we have these stories of God intervening in our life. And I would challenge you to post them. I know some of you do. I've seen some of those stories. But when has God's presence, when have you recognized God's presence in your life? What commitments have you made? And tell the story. And if you don't have Facebook, that's okay. Write a letter to somebody. It doesn't have to be to the world. Write a letter to a friend who maybe is going through a hard time and say, "Hey, I know you're struggling right now, but I want to tell you a story about how God intervened in my life. And I want you to know that He loves you. I'm telling you, that is what the church is about. It's about coming alongside people who are struggling and telling them the stories of God's faithfulness. That is why He gave us His Word, right? It's to tell us how to live, but it's to remind us and encourage us that He loves us. He's here with us. He's always for us. Nathaniel Olson writes of how the world is full of wonders. There are wonders in nature and science and medicine, in inventions. In fact, the world itself is one big wonder. Salt is a wonder. Salt is composed of two poisonous substances. And what a wonder it is. How is it possible that salt, which is necessary for life, is composed of sodium and chlorine, either of which, if taken individually, would kill you? Wonder. I can't answer it. Neither can you. It's a wonder. An Alnico magnet is a wonder. It is the strongest magnet in the world, and yet it is composed of three non-magnetic substances, aluminum, nickel, and cobalt. Can it be explained? No, it's a wonder. Water is a wonder. It's a chemical formula, H2O. And that means it has two parts of hydrogen and oxygen, one part oxygen. Oxygen is flammable. Hydrogen burns easily. But you put them together, hydrogen and oxygen, into water, and you put out fire. A wonder. Salvation is the wonder of wonders. How God can take a poor, vile, hopeless sinner and transform him into a respectable person. It is the greatest wonder on earth. Is it happening? Yes. It's happening every day. On death row, in wealthy homes, poor homes, jungles, Chinese houseboats. In fact, whenever any soul wants Christ, the wonder of the new birth is taking place. People who read and believe that Christ is the Savior, as revealed in God's Word, are finding that they know the wonder of wonders. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, God, You are amazing. You are the wonder of wonders. We cannot even fathom the depths and riches of Your knowledge. Lord, You know all things. And it is a wonder that You pay attention to us. What is man that You are mindful of him? And yet You love us so much. The Son of Man. Lord, we thank You. Lord, help us to tell those stories. The stories that have been preserved for thousands of years. But not only those, the stories that You have placed within our hearts. Our personal stories, Lord. That we would tell them to our children. That we would tell them to our friends. That we would continually tell them to ourselves so that we can hold on to that gift that You've given to us. That faith. Help us to be strong and bold to share the love that we have with those who desperately need it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.